We're going to begin our reading at verse 16 of John chapter 6. John 6, verse 16, where we read, "And when even was now come," this is evening, "after he fed the 5,000 men apart from women and children." And even has now come, verse 16, "his disciples went down into the sea, unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they had eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We won't get any further than this in John 6 this morning. Beginning with this portion, we have the great discourse of the Lord on the bread of life. The discourse of our Lord on the bread of life is one of the most important portions of the Word of God that one can study. A person often hears that the Gospel of John is a simple gospel. The Gospel of John is the most profound of the Gospel accounts. And John chapter 6 is one of these profound portions of the Word of God. The Word is really filled with a blessing of the Lord. So, we're being on page 22, we're going to begin in a second, but we first want to pray. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he has done. We rejoice in thy sovereign mercy. We thank you for your wondrous grace. We thank you for this portion of the Word of God which is before us this morning. We thank you for the way in which our Lord directed and ministered to his own. We ask you now for those that we mentioned earlier, just a few of those who are laid aside, who have difficulties. But Father, there are others who are on our hearts continuously that need thy blessing, need thy help, need thy care. And we thank you that there isn't a one of your children that is beyond the care and the love of our Heavenly Father, who has drawn us to Christ, and Christ has drawn us to thee. Therefore, our Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to open your word together and to rejoice in your sovereign mercy, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on page 22. In chapter 5, we have the life of Christ communicated by him to us in the healing of the impotent man. Now in chapter 6, we have the life of salvation received by us, as is seen in the miracle of the bread and the loaves. It was taken and eaten. Our Lord had just fed 5,000 men, apart from women and children, with a boy's lunch. He created food. He's the creator. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One of the things about salvation is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that word create, it's new creature in the King James translation. It's new creation. We are a creation of God as newborn babes in Christ. We're a creation. And I emphasize that creation. Only God can create. I said that in a Bible class one morning, and there was a beautician there. And she said, I can create a hairdo. I said, yes. I know some men you couldn't create one a hairdo on. Sorry, Mr. Powell. you see, only God can create. There are some things that hide behind Roy, Mr. I can't. It's funny. But I said to that woman, I said, what can you do for me? But you can't, only God can create. And everyone who is saved by grace is a creation of God. They've been called by God, created by God, and delivered from the bondage of a past life by God. Only God can do this. Now, what we're dealing with is the events of the next day. The next day after the miracle, and that night, really, as our Lord sends the disciples away. But notice in the introduction, now it is the next day, and the crowd is looking for Jesus, and they find him. And they find him. In the interval, our Lord performed another miracle, but this miracle is to his disciples. To understand this miracle, you should read the portion in Matthew 14 and in Mark chapter 6. For you see, it's in more detail in Matthew chapter 14. It's in Matthew 14 that our Lord draws near and Peter walks on the water. You see, the amazing thing when you study Matthew 14 is this. When Peter entered the ship, the people worshipped the Lord. Not Peter because he walked on the water, but because he didn't go very far. He got his eyes off the Lord, but they worshipped the Lord. And beloved, if things that we do cause men not to look at us, but to see the Savior and to worship him, that's when it's great. If they look at us and make a fuss over us, it isn't great at all. But if they see the Savior and they worship him, the miracle of the stilling of the storm was a miracle to his disciples, to teach them who he is. I believe that the biggest thing that the Church of Jesus Christ needs in our day is to know who Jesus Christ is. To get a vision of him. I'm so afraid that the church has lost its vision of him. We're excited about everything else but the person of Christ. Anyway, notice. Our Lord, the last sentence in the first paragraph, our Lord showed his omnipotence in relation to nature by calming the storm. And if you read John's portion that we read this morning, if you remember it, the scripture says, immediately the ship was at the land. Did you notice that? Verse 21, and they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. There's so many lessons here, and I'm going to try to touch on a number of them this morning. Notice the second paragraph. This is just the introduction. We are looking at a people who wanted to make Jesus a king because they ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, they got a free meal. We elect presidents today and other people because they promise they're going to give us something. It was no different then than it is today. The heart of man, as we read in the book of Proverbs, as face answereth to face in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. In other words, if you look down into a well and you see the water, you can see a reflection of yourself. As face answereth to face in water. You look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. If I look into a mirror, what do I see? I see myself. As face answereth to face in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. So the Word of God says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice, we are living in a half-hearted, wicked age. We find many today who desire the benefits of Christianity, but do not want Christ. So the question is, do we want Him? Do we want Christ? That is, in wanting Christ, do we really want Him to reign over us? To tell us what to do? And do we want Him so that we obey His commands? Or do we want to do our own thing? That is the real issue in lordship. Notice the next sentence. We are satisfied with a Christ of our own making. But do we want the Christ of the Bible? There is only one Christ. To have the Christ of the Bible, we must submit to Him as to who He is. It's not a Christ of our own making. And I tell you, I get around the city and I listen to people talking and I enter into conversation with people. A lot of people have a Christ of their own making. But my Jesus wouldn't do this. Oh, and it has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the person of Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture. It's a caricature of who they think Jesus of Nazareth is. Do we really want the Christ of the Bible? John chapter 6 presents to us Christ as He truly is. And you know, when you get to the end of the chapter, you know what you're going to read? There are many who would no longer walk with Him. They wouldn't walk with Him anymore. And He says to His own disciples, He says to them, are you also going to go away? And that's when Peter made that great statement. They said, to whom can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. You see, you won't find eternal salvation anywhere else. And Peter was true. We leave Him, we have nothing. But I'll tell you, no matter what men say about Him, He doesn't bite His fingernails worrying about what some theologians think somewhere in a seminary. Or what some preacher says when he gets on the pulpit, in the pulpit. Our God is King. Our God is sovereign. You see, do we want the Christ of the Bible? He is Lord. He is King. Does He direct your life? Or do you make your own decisions? That's the real issue in lordship. But now we come to the third paragraph in the introduction. The miracle of the calming of the storm is also recorded in all gospel accounts, and they all should be studied in connection with this chapter. It is in this connection that we find the incident of Peter walking to the Lord on the water, Matthew 14, verses 21 to 33. We don't have time to read that portion, although I'd like to, I'll be honest with you. But I'm going to say one or two things about it as we go along. Notice, the reason why the Lord dismissed the disciples. If you read Matthew's account, you will find that our Lord, and Matthew uses that word, he constrained them to get into the ship and cross to the other side. Go to the other side of the lake. That's very interesting. Now, notice what he said. He didn't say, go out into the middle of the lake and drown. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And the church has sung for years, no water can swallow the ship where lies, the master of oceans and earth and sky. You know that hymn, Jesus, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, etc., etc. Okay. It's master the tempest is raising. Notice, Matthew and Mark, number one in parenthesis, tell us that the Lord constrained them to embark in the ship and depart. Two in parenthesis is very important. Our Lord was removing his disciples from the wishes of the multitude. Remember the day that the disciples said to the Lord, it's recorded in Luke 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And our Lord taught them that prayer that just about everybody knows. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He had just done that. And what's next? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And what's next? Lead us not into temptation. Aren't you happy about that? That is one of the greatest prayers that anybody can pray. Lord, keep me from temptation. The disciples were facing the greatest temptation possible. You see, they did not understand the truth of the kingdom. And they were coming to make Jesus what? King. That's why the people went to the other side. Our Lord said, you didn't come to make me king because you want to obey me. You're coming because you want another free meal. Our Lord demands submission from the heart. And the disciples weren't able to handle the thought of the kingdom coming. Now, they thought they were. You know, a lot of us would probably be just like the disciples. Because as faith answereth the faith in water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. So what was our Lord doing? He was answering that prayer that he taught his disciples. Lead us not into temptation. He's taking them away from it. Now, how do I know what I'm saying? Remember the night or just a few days before our Lord went to the cross? A lady by the name of Salome, the mother of James and John, Matthew chapter 20, they came to the Lord with a request. Lord, he said, what is it? What do you really want? Well, he said, the mother said, I'd like my one son to sit on your right hand and the other on the left hand in the kingdom. You see, the disciples were set on glory. Oh, to be able to sit on the right hand and on the left hand in the kingdom of the Lord. To be the right hand man of the Lord in the kingdom. when he reigns as king over the whole earth. They had visions of glory. Our Lord said, you don't know what you're really asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Oh, they said, yeah, we can. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, yes, we can do that. They didn't know what they were saying. I often, when I read John chapter 19, especially this time of the year, you know, our Lord is on the cross. And John's account tells us of a number of women that were there in the crowd with Mary, his mother. One of them was the wife of Clopas. In other words, that could be the wife of Cleopas. And if you study the names in the New Testament, if you study all the accounts, you find it was the woman who asked for her two boys. I often wonder when I read that passage, what went through her mind. Whew! I was expecting a kingdom in glory. But he's on a cross. I never expected this. You see, the disciples weren't ready for the kingdom. And of course, you remember what happened the night in which our Lord was betrayed. You know, in John 13 is the story of our Lord when he washed the disciples' feet. And you know why he did it? Because the disciples wouldn't wash each other's feet. No one wanted to be the servant. When you have ideas of reigning in glory, you're not going to wash other people's feet. Oh, that's too low for you. You won't wash anybody's feet if you have ideas of reigning in glory. But our Lord, who was the Lord of glory, who had come to do his redeeming work so that we can have part in that kingdom, he did what for his disciples what not a one of them would do for each other. He washed their feet. You know why they wouldn't wash each other's feet? They were fighting among themselves which one was going to be the greatest. When we want glory for ourselves, and when we're willing to fight in order that we might be great in the eyes of somebody else, you see, they weren't ready for this temptation that's coming. The people are coming to make him king. And if he makes him king, they're going to be in the kingdom with him. They're his disciples. They're close to him. What did our Lord do? He sent them away. Lead us not into temptation. What did he do? If you read Matthew's gospel account, he went into a mountain to pray. With our Lord today, he's on the top of the mountain. God has highly exalted him. And what did he do there? He was praying. For whom was he praying? He was praying for his own. Those disciples in the boat. And the scripture says in Matthew's account, he looked and he saw them toiling and rowing. Does the Lord know all about us? He certainly does. He knows all about our toiling and all about our rowing and all about everything else. Oh, how gracious of the Lord. Notice A under 2 there. The multitude now wanted to make our Lord king because they ate of the loaves and were filled. But B, the multitude did not understand the nature of the kingdom. Do you think the church today understands the nature of the kingdom? I doubt it. How many of us are willing to wash one another's feet? Our Lord said in John 13, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And to wash one another's feet means to love them as he loves them. Do we really understand the kingdom into which we have been brought by the new birth? For you see, Colossians 1 says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm in the kingdom now. In the Bible, we have the two aspects, the now and the not yet. But if, as an heir of the kingdom and as a son of the king, I am in the kingdom now. And the kingdom is going to come in a future day. For if we suffer, we shall reign. The way to glory is by means of suffering. 1 Peter 1, Christ must first suffer, then enter into his glory. No suffering, no glory. That's what the Word of God teaches. The way to the cross, the way to the throne, is by way of the cross. Well, notice, A, 3 and A, immediately before the cross, they argued which should be the greatest in the kingdom. And Matthew 20 presents the mother of James and John asking to be on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. I'm so glad for that prayer our Lord taught his disciples. Lord, lead us not into temptation. And by the way, that's what Galatians chapter 6 talks about when it talks about the restoration of an erring brother. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, the Greek word for restore such a one is a medical term. It is used in the setting of a bone that's out of place. And I tell you, if my arm were broken and I'd want a doctor that's very gentle if he's going to set that bone in place. And that's how God expects us to treat one another. Well, notice the pride of the disciples in the presence of the Lord. Our Lord commanded his disciples to cross the sea to the other side. And when our God tells us to cross over to the other side, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Our Lord told the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 that he's going to go to Rome. And in the midst of a storm at sea, where they hadn't seen the sun, the moon, or the stars for 2 weeks, they were in the midst of a hurricane just being ripped up and down, Paul stood up and he said, brethren, the angel of God stood by me tonight. Whose I am and who I serve. We're not going to lose a soul on this ship. But we're going to lose the ship. I love it. I can't help but laugh when I think of it. There isn't a soul going to be lost, but we're going to lose the ship. And it happened just that way. They all got to land. That's one of the greatest chapters in the to show the omnipotence of our God and the care for his people. You see, the Apostle Paul was on there. God said Paul was going to get to Rome. And Paul said, and that great verse in Acts 27, he says, I believe God that it shall be exactly as the angel said. Oh, to be able to say that. That's faith. That's joy. That's the foundation upon which we rest. Do I believe the Word of God to that extent? You see,
Well, we're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any life. Our Lord told them to go to the other side. Oh, the faithfulness of God. He saw them toiling and rowing. Notice B, or 2. If they were to pass to the other side, that doesn't mean perish in the midst of the sea. But notice the picture the Scripture gives of the Lord Himself, His ascent to the mountain to pray. What is our Lord doing now? The Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Does the Lord pray for you? He sure does. Let me ask you a question. Are His prayers effectual? Oh boy. Isn't that thrilling? There's a man in the glory whose prayers are effectual, who prays for me daily. What are my needs? I can take them to Him. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Notice A, His ascent to the mountain to pray. B, His knowledge of His own. Mark 6 says, He saw them toiling and rowing. He knows all about us. He knows every situation I can possibly get in. And He lets me get in some of them in order that I learn something about Him. You know, it's like the bank president who had done real well. He had really taken this bank and made it a big financial institution. And it was time for him to retire, and a young man was coming on. And the young man was really nervous. He said to him, tell me, how can I do well as the bank president, as your successor? One word, experience. He said, how do I get experience? Another word, mistakes. We learn by mistakes. You see, he didn't have to ask him how do we make mistakes. That comes natural, you see. Here, our Lord, He has a knowledge of us. And then, notice, His coming to His own. Oh, He came in the fourth watch of the night. And as He came to His own, boy, Matthew's Gospel tells us the disciples were afraid as they saw Him coming. They didn't know who it was. But think of Peter for a moment. You could tell I love this story of Peter. I don't wonder that Peter got his eyes off the Lord. You just put yourself in the boat with the other disciples. As Peter said, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come. Our Lord said, come. And Peter started going. I can just hear James and John yell, Peter, look out, there's a wave coming. You see, we're so bound to look at circumstances. And I can understand Peter getting his eyes off the Lord, because I often do. How about you? Oh boy, He's coming to His own. And you see, the hope of the church is the coming of the Lord. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth His death till He comes. He's coming again. He's coming. But notice the storm at the sea. 4, the trouble they encountered. You notice the path of obedience may not be an easy one, because the wind and the waves of adversity may be against us, and the night may be dark. The night may be dark. I still remember as a boy, just a little fellow, maybe 5 or 6 years old, the first time my picture was ever taken. Now, I remember my neighbor lady, the two doors down, Rosie Shirk. She got a box camera, And she wanted to take the three children. So there we were standing. And snap. But I didn't get to see that picture for a while. You know why? You see, to get that picture, there must be a dark room process. And often the child of God goes through the dark room. The Word of God says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." See, that's what I'm going to look like. Then, but there's a dark room process now. Oh, we don't like the dark room, do we? But you see, the dark room is necessary. The dark room is necessary. You know, Andrew Bonar wrote a great book on great commentary on the book of Leviticus. And he sent a copy of it to the great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon read it, and he sent it back to him. And he wrote him a note. He said, "I really like your commentary. The reason I sent it back, I want you to autograph it, and I want your picture." Bonar, the great preacher he was, he put a note on the back of the photograph. He said, "You should wait a little longer. It'll be much better, for I'm going to be like Him." Ah, friends, I'm going to be like Him. I don't know about you, but that thrills me through and through. Well, we got to move on. Notice the trouble, the terror they expressed. They were so afraid of the storm that they failed to recognize the Lord. We get so afraid of this and that that comes into our lives. Does God know all about us? Why must I be fearful of something that might come into my life? We don't need to be afraid. Why? We can miss the Lord. We can get our eyes on the Lord, and He can certainly undertake for us. The more we have our eyes on Him, well, we're going to move on. Notice the triumph they experienced. You notice their troubled hearts were calmed by the message of peace. B, the sinking man was rescued by the arm of power. I remember as a young Christian, I read a book. It was by Alex Stewart. I remember that. It's, I think, part of his little book called Saved in the Pit and From the Pit. He was a coal miner in Scotland, and he was saved while he was down in the coal mine. He said he saved in the pit and from the pit, from the pit of hell. But what a preacher he was. He was in an explosion in the coal mine, and you could still see some coal embedded at various places in his face. He's with the Lord now for a number of years, but in that book, he had a section called, "Do You Say Prayers or Do You Pray?" You know, saying prayers is one thing. Praying is something else. And he said, when Peter was sinking, he had no time to say prayers, but he had time to pray. "Lord, save me." That was praying. Oh, I tell you, the sinking man was rescued by the arm of power. See, the stormy wind ceased in the presence of the Lord. You notice. And notice, D, the ship of the disciples arrived safe on the other side, exactly where the Lord said they were to go. By the way, where are we going? We're going to glory. Now, are we going to arrive there safely? We sure are. We sure are. Why? Well, because of the one who said He's coming for us.
and taking us there. I can't miss it. For me, the best is always in the future. The best is yet to be. Notice 5. We all know about Peter walking on the sea. A, the disciples worshiped the Lord, the result of Peter's activity. Oh, that the result of my activity will cause people to worship the Lord. They confess that he's a son of God. Notice, B, John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and the same verse, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now notice 6, the people came on foot to see Jesus, for they were intent on their mission. They were going to make him king. Notice A, here we see the inspiration of the enemy. Why did our Lord come the first time? He came to die on the cross. And the activity of the devil was to keep him from the cross. That's what they said when he was on it. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. They wouldn't have anything to believe. And if they can involve him in a feeding ceremony of just providing bread day by day, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is a kingdom where the subjects obey the king. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? Notice B. They came because they ate of the loaves, not because they really wanted Christ. Do I want someone to direct my life? That's the real issue. Or do I want to continue to do my own thing? Well, we'll take this up next week on the next page and deal with the feeding, deal with the great discourse on the bread of life. And what our Lord says, and how he says it. There are strong words in John 6. John 6 is what preachers called, some called it, the sifting chapter of the Bible. The professors are sifted from the possessors. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now that you'll take this word and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.